And as we've been going through our statement of, it didn't work. Maybe another one.
Is it plugged in?
It's plugged in. Thank you. Technical difficulties. So in our statement of faith, we've been looking at our glorious salvation. We've been looking at the reality that this is a salvation that is just amazing. All these different aspects of what God has done for us and our forgiveness of our sins, the rescue from wrath, the reality that we will reign with him, fellow heirs. I mean, giving us new hearts, giving us a love for God, all that we've looked into in that, and that this salvation is found only in Christ alone. And it's by faith alone that no one can earn this, no one can work for this. This is not something that we can muster up. So it's in Christ alone, it's by faith alone, and that leads us to this very, very weighty aspect of the statement of faith, which starts to call us to some responsibility. It says this, but sinners will only believe on Christ if Christ has been made known to them. How can anyone believe in someone they have never heard of? And how can they believe in a salvation they have never heard of? The truth is, they cannot. Somebody get Romans 10:13. May have already been turning there in your minds, if not literally. Romans 10, 13 and 14, and you can read that when you get that.
For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard?
So what is the answer? This is a rhetorical question. These are rhetorical questions because there's more than one. What is the answer? How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How? They won't, right? That's the point. That's the thrust. And how are they to believe in him on whom they have never heard? Is there any way? Is there any way that they can believe in him if they have not heard of him? Is there any way that they can call upon him if they don't know who he is? No. There is no other way. Romans 1 tells us that all are without excuse because what can be known about God is plain to them because he has clearly shown it to them. But what has he shown them? His divine power, his eternal nature. He has shown them that this world was made by someone not like us, and whoever made this world is eternally powerful. So men can look at trees, and they can look at the stars, and they can look at the sand, and they can look at the ocean, and they can look at humanity, and you can study the human eye, and you can look at all the complexities. You can look at the terrifying sight of a thunderstorm. We had one last Sunday, if y'all remember that. And yet all of that will never bring someone to this truth. Looking at creation itself does not bring people to saving faith. They need to hear the message. Romans 2 tells us that we have a conscience, and the conscience is telling us, approving or disapproving of what we're doing. When you do that which is against the law of God, which is by nature in us, telling us something is wrong, lying is wrong, stealing is wrong, murdering is wrong. This is given to us by God because we're made in his image. We have a conscience that bears witness to the reality of what is right and what is wrong. And yet, just the fact that someone has a conscience, just the fact that someone has creation, does not bring them the saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us a responsibility, the Great Commission. We have to tell people. People will not be saved without being told. So here we begin to do some self-assessment. Are we hyper-Calvinists in practice? Because if we don't tell people, the assumption is we don't care about them. That's not a loving mindset to have. No, we're to love. Okay, so why don't we tell them? They'll hear about it from some other source. What source? Are they going to watch Avengers and see the gospel come through? Or are they going to turn on the radio and hear it blaring from their favorite FM station? Are they going to get on the internet and the news is just going to say, hey, extra, extra, read all about it. We got some great news. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Repent and believe. There is no other source in this world by which people can know about salvation apart from those who have salvation. The only way that people will be saved is by this message. And so we have to really do this self-assessment. Why am I not telling people? Am I just believing that eventually, somehow, it'll work itself out? But the Bible says, how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? Now, we've been talking about these unreached people groups, people who have never heard. And we may think, well, in the United States, you can't find people who have never heard. But I ask this. Somebody may have heard of Jesus, but first, is the Jesus they heard about the Jesus of the Bible? Is he some cultural icon? Is he some political figure? Is he some caricature that the movies have put forward? Or is he really the Jesus of the Bible? Because when you get down to it and you start to talk to people, you start to realize these people do not know the real Jesus. They don't know salvation. Many people think, well, you get to heaven by what you do. So just because people live in this country where the gospel is everywhere and literally there is just more content on the internet, more content available to Americans than we can even read or listen to in a lifetime. And yet with all of that content available, you spark up some conversations even with people in this very hotel and you will find very quickly they have never heard. They have no idea what we're talking about. So we have to start to really do some self-assessment. Do I believe this verse? Do I really believe they won't know him unless they're told? And if I believe that, then what does that prompt me to do? And we need to be telling people. Now, why should we tell people? Why should we tell people? What are some motivations for us to tell people? Thank you. Anybody? Yes, sir. The Great Commission. What does the Great Commission say? Thank you. Go and make disciples of all nations. So it must be this thing. You've done your job. I appreciate it. Thank you. So out of obedience to the Lord. Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to go and tell and to teach. The Great Commission is fully and truly fulfilled by the local church. That is the mission of the local church, because it's not just telling people the gospel, but it's also baptizing them. And we know that we're not just supposed to be rogue evangelists baptizing people as we come along them. This is the thrust. This is the church. This is the commission. So we have the commission as the body of Christ to go as we're interacting, as we're going. So out of obedience, right? If you love me, then what? What does Jesus say? You obey my commandments. And this is what he has commanded us to do, is to go and to make disciples and to teach, to baptize, everything that he did. This is very important. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? So we need to be obedient to not share the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ is to be disobedient. Does that mean that you need to tell every single person that you run into? I'm not going to say that. We don't even see our Lord doing that. We don't see the apostles doing that. But are you telling anybody? This year, we're in June now. Have you told anybody this year? Have you intentionally said, I'm going to tell somebody? I'm going to be thinking about somebody to talk to. I want to let someone know that they can be saved, that they can be forgiven, that they can be rescued from the wrath of God. I want to tell them. It doesn't matter the age. It could be a child. It could be a family member. It could be a neighbor. It doesn't mean you have to go out and knock on doors, but I'm just asking, are we telling anybody? So obedience. What's another reason why we must do this? Yeah, love for the person, right? What's going to happen to them if they remain in their sins? My ears are, they're going to die and go to hell. They're going to perish. Jesus said, unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. There is destruction coming. What does it say in 2 Thessalonians? That this vengeance is coming on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. So out of love that would say if we saw someone who was hungry and we had food, we would give it to them. Truly hungry, not a con artist. You're really a hungry person. You're hungry. You have food here. That's not even a, you don't need to be convinced of that. Lost people do that. If you know how to swim and there's someone drowning, would you not jump in to save them? What would we think of a fireman who saw someone in a building and it's burning and he has everything he needs to help them out? He's fully equipped, fully trained. He knows how to get in and get them out, and he walks by and waves. What would we think? We would say that's unloving, criminal. Love for the soul, love for the person is a great motivation as to why we should tell people. If we love them, we don't want them to perish. And I know we can start thinking about people in our lives, or at least I can. And I start to think, have I told this person? Have I told this person? Why? Has there been no opportunity? Have I been afraid? Has the fear of man become a snare and stopped me? Have I been caught in that trap? If I love them, I know what's going to happen. See, this is what I mean, right? A doctrinal statement is more than words that we say uh-huh to. This is supposed to change us. If we say, I believe that people will perish apart from Christ, and there's people in my life that are apart from Christ, and I have the news that will save them from this perishing, and I have not told them, then what is left for me to conclude? Either I don't believe this, or I'm just not being faithful here. And when we see our hypocrisy, God is kind to show us that we can repent, right? There's hope. There's hope in repentance. So, obedience and love. What's another motivation? I'm sorry? So, because they might be deceived. Okay, because they're blind. And we want to help them to see. They don't know. They're unaware. What does it say in Jonah about this great city that they don't know their right hand from their left? And we have the ability to turn. You know, here's this podium and the light. The light's not working. Light is beautiful. Light shows. They're walking in blindness. They're walking in darkness. They're unable to see. They don't see what's coming. They don't see what's needed. They don't see the value of knowing God. And we do. So it is on us to turn the light on. And the gospel is the light. Christ came into this world as the light of the world. He said to us, you're the salt of the earth. You are the light. You are the light of the world. City set on a hill. So to help people to not be deceived, to pull the wool back, those who do not receive the gospel, in their case, Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers that they will not believe, that they will not be saved. So they're blinded by the god of this world. What's another motivation?
God's glory.
Yeah. The greatest motivation, the glory of God. God made all of us. Why did he make us? So that we can trust him, to glorify him, to worship him, to love him. And yet, the masses don't. They don't care about God. They don't think about God. They don't love God. Their hearts are not. It's not as though they have some affection towards him and it just needs to grow. The Bible says in Romans 1 that they're actually haters of God, enmity, strife. There's a despising of the true God. There's a neglect. They don't even care him. They ignore him. This is the bulk of humanity. People don't worship the God who made them. And that bothers the child of God because God deserves to be glorified. He deserves to be worshipped. He deserves to be loved. He deserves to be trusted. And he's not being loved, adored, worshipped, trusted. These people are breathing his air and not thanking him. Their hearts are beating because he keeps the heart is an involuntary muscle, which means none of us makes our hearts beat. God is keeping our hearts going, and yet mankind does not honor him, love him, thank him, respect him, care about him, though the only reason they continue to live is because he keeps them alive. He keeps the breath going in and out of their bodies. God does all of that, and man does not care. So Christ died to purchase a people, and we want him to receive the full reward for his sacrifice. God deserves to be glorified, and we want him to be glorified. People's hearts need to be changed because God deserves their total obedience, their total allegiance, their full submission, their full surrender, where everyone will say, yes, Lord. The day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord, but that day is not yet. And so we want to be a part of that mission that calls people to bow the knee, to confess with their tongue, to believe in their heart, to cast their eyes upon the great and living God who is worthy to be adored. That is the joy of the Great Commission, that we go out and say, there is a God in heaven who made you, and he's offering you terms of peace. He made you to worship him and glorify him, and you have a heart that is a heart of stone, and it needs to be transformed into a heart of flesh, and only God can do that. He made you for a purpose to glorify him, and where you are in your sin, you're unable. And the day is coming when he will return and judge this world in fire and judgment. But he's offering you terms of peace right now, forgiveness right now, mercy right now. In fact, not only that, but he will bring you into his family and adopt you as his child, give you his spirit. You will reign in heaven with him forever. What a thing. Will you take it? Will you receive? And that's motivation to go, right? God is our motivating force there. All of those things are good. But when somebody is threatening you with torture, love of man will grow cold. You will find, I can't muster up enough love. As much as I am striving to love this person, love for this person who deserves to be judged is not motivating me to tell anybody anything right now. But the glory of God, the glory of God will never lose its power. So, no one will believe apart from the gospel. And the gospel is a message that needs to be told. It's news. Well, what are some objections that somebody may bring up at this point? Or are there any?
You might say we have a narrow view that there can be other ways to be saved. Are we too exclusive?
Yeah. That's what we looked at when we looked at the one way, right? One way to be saved. And yeah, this is an unpopular message. So be it. Right, the cross is an offense. It's foolishness to this world. But remember, right? Just like with the one way, just like with everything else, you don't back down. You don't put your sword away. You don't retreat and say, "Okay, well, let me try something else." If they call us names, let them call us names. They say whether we're closed-minded. I want to be closed-minded. I want my mind to be closed from error and only hold truth. They say that we have a narrow lens. I'm on a narrow way, on a narrow road, and I have a narrow view. I want to keep my eyes on Christ, and I stand on the scripture. I'm not going to back down no matter what you call me, no matter what you say about me, no matter what you do to me. But is there anything else within Christianity? Is there any other objections that come up when we say no? The gospel, it must be spoken or written or heard. There must be an exchange of this message from mouth to ear or from pen to eye. There has to be the word. And people will not be saved, cannot be saved apart from the gospel. Have you all heard any of these objections? Yes, ma'am. Elaborate more, the translations.
From one language to another, where we can understand, because they would say that there are words that could be translated, and because it is translated by man, that there would be error, and that's why they would be like the gospel, the most identified.
I see.
The authority of scripture.
Yeah, so they're going to attack the authority of scripture. Well, that's one of the reasons why our statement of faith begins with the word, is because, you know, most doctrinal statements begin with scripture, because everything that we're going to say, I believe, is going to come from this book, right? So if we don't have our understanding of this book properly, everything that we talk about after that is really going to not make much sense. Yes, ma'am.
Some objections could be like, well, God can make himself known through nature. God can make himself known through dreams. And so they don't necessarily need somebody to go and preach the gospel.
Very good. Yeah, that's kind of the one that I was thinking about. But, you know, just to your point, and I'm going to come back to this, I was reading in one missionary biography that he had gone to these people who were desert people. And he was telling them what is said in Isaiah, that they're, you know, though their sin be as scarlet, behold, be white as snow. And they said, what is snow? There was no word in their language for snow. So when it comes to translation, that, okay, this word doesn't compute there. White as wool, white as a cloud. The point is, it can go from this to this. And so there may be that when you start talking to different tribes and things, and in their language, they don't have a basis for this. I think there was another tribe who didn't have an understanding of forgiveness, because they were just such a vengeful, they didn't have a concept of that. So sometimes it's, okay, well, rather than this illustration, let me use an illustration that is within them, like the snow. What is snow? They don't even have a basis point for that. But other things just need to be taught, and we can build on that.
Can I just add one thing?
Sure.
I think, like, in the context of where we live and the kind of people that we interact with, I mean, that's exactly right. This is everything to us. It's the bedrock of our faith. But, you know, obviously if somebody doesn't believe this, we don't have common ground to exchange with them. But I think one thing is that, you know, once we become a believer, our whole life is committed to Christ, and everything related to his cause. And so we pick up a responsibility to learn all that we can for the sake of others. I mean, they may not be asking questions from an adversarial standpoint. They really want to know, well, you know, that book was written 2,000 years ago. How can I trust it? I mean, people do kind of twist things in history to make it so we have a responsibility as Christians to actually investigate those things. Right. You know, we don't just, you know, Peter said, we did not deliver to you cleverly devised myths, but we were eyewitnesses of that one's majesty. And I mean, there is a wealth among, you know, Christians throughout history. I mean, one thing I can think of is a book by a brother named Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, that was based on his experience on a college campus dealing with college students. And it's that overwhelmingly, I mean, if you're an honest person, the historical accuracy of the translation of the scripture is so true. But I think we have a responsibility. It's like, well, are we just part-time Christians? Are we kind of, or how serious are we about it? If we're really serious, get into all those other resources that help us to deal with how people might counter those things.
Yeah, I would say that that's, there are two types of people, right, when it comes to these questions. There are those who are adversarial, and for those people, it doesn't matter what evidence you give them. And we want to be careful that we don't put man in the place where they're judging God, right, that God is on trial and man is the judge, and here we're presenting evidence to them and saying, you know, is God worthy now? Because there are people who are like that. And no matter how much you give them, they're just going to say, okay, but what about this? Okay, but what about this? Well, what about, all right, you proved that. But then there's those who are genuine, as Brother Abe said. And for them, we want to be very gracious and understanding, and to help them to understand that how the Bible was put together. And that's a very helpful thing. And I spent a good portion of my early Christianity really devoting myself to apologetics. There's a lot of good stuff out there. And the best stuff is the stuff that is rooted and grounded in the scripture itself. There are some people who would say, you know what, we're just going to close the Bible in order to give these people hope, because there's all this extra biblical stuff, and we're not even going to go to the Bible. And that obviously is error, because the word of God is the power to change that person. But as a preacher, I often use extra biblical resources and quotes from this and that to bring a point home. And I think that can be very loving and very helpful, depending on the person you're speaking with. And Lord willing, I plan on dealing with it today regarding the do not cast your pearl before, but I was moved in another way. So Lord willing, next week, we're actually getting to some of that. And so thank you for that distinction. Yes, brother, it was very important that we're...
I just wanted to share a scripture, like, routine for that.
Okay.
In Psalm 19, it says that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And another way it says perfect is blameless. And another word for reviving is like transforming. There's this book by John MacArthur about like that we have everything sufficient for life and godliness in the Word in Christ. And he talks about that verse, how the law of the Lord is blameless, it's perfect, there's no error in it, and it has the power to transform a soul. And that really helped me in thinking about talking to people. Even that might say, oh, well, scripture's not true, but just continuing to use the Word because it can transform the soul.
Yeah. Faith, y'all finish the quote for me. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. Faith, this is literally what we're talking about. The gospel, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So no matter how strongly opposed somebody may be, the gospel breaks through because it's supernaturally helped. So dreams and nature. One of the big things that we're hearing is in the Islamic world, and I got to hear some of these stories face to face when I was able to travel there. Muslims are being saved with the help of dreams. Now, that dramatic pause was intentional only because through the help of dreams, the dreams do not save them. The consistent story that I have heard from those who I think are the credible ones, because everyone who says they has a dream, you know, doesn't mean that the dream is from God or that it was really a person of God saying it. But here's always the situation. They have a dream. They're seeing this, either this man in white, or they're being given these signs and these directions to go to someone, to travel to someone, to talk to someone who will tell them the way of salvation, who will tell them, who are you? Go to this person. He will tell you who I am. That's always the way. When they go, they discover this person is a Christian. When they go, they discover this person was a Muslim, and God has saved them through the word of God. So the dream itself doesn't save, but the dream tends to be a means by which the person is brought to the gospel. But if someone says, no, I can be saved by my dream, then what do we do with what we just read here? In Romans 10. How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? How are they to believe on him? How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Nature, as I said earlier, nature can bring people to the place where they say, I know there's a God, because that's what Romans 1 says. They know there's a God because of nature. Nature can move them to the place where they say, I know there's something bigger than me. And I'm accountable to whoever. There's judgment. My conscience tells me that. But that only brings them so far. No one can be saved apart from the gospel. Does God show himself to people through various ways? Providence, circumstances, all of those things are meant to draw people to the place where they will hear the message of the cross. But apart from the message of the cross, there is no salvation. Nobody can be saved. Nobody can come to know God apart from Christ. And Christ is known through the message of the cross. And the cross is to be preached, to be proclaimed. Now, what would be, I guess, a rebuttal they would say after that? What do you think? Or would that satisfy the person who says that?
A lot of people don't think they need to be saved.
A lot of people don't think they need to be saved. Yeah. Why? Because they think, well, I'm good. I can be good without God. So once again, the gospel, yes, ma'am. Oh, so the gospel is going to include that which condemns them. Bad news. Gospel is good news. But before we give them the good news, we give them the bad news. What does the word of God say? All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All together have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. We give them the law of God to show them how far away they are from the glory of God. We tell them who God is and what he requires. We call out their sin. Again, all of this is going to be fueled by the word of God. The only reason we can call something sin is because the Bible calls it sin. The only reason we can say that they've fallen short is because the Bible gives a standard. The only reason we can tell them what will happen to them is because the Bible tells us. So when people say, I don't need to be saved, or I don't need God, we can tell them that they are deceived. We can call them liars. That there's a time to do that. I wouldn't just walk around calling everybody a liar, but those who say that are either truly blind, or they are merely suppressing the truth and unrighteousness because they want to continue in their sin. They hate the light because their deeds are evil and they want to continue in their darkness. And so they come up with these theories and these crazy philosophy because they don't want you shining light on their darkness. And as long as you continue, because their conscience is screaming at them, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. But they want to suppress that. They want to silence that because sin is pleasurable for a season. But then here you come along with the word of God, with the gospel of God, telling them that there's a judgment of God. There's a son of God to whom they must face. There's a standard of God which they fall short of. There's a law of God which they break all the time. There's a wrath of God that is forever. You come along telling them these things and they're going to say, they're going to try every way to escape. But give them no exit except for one, the one way, which is Christ. Cut off all exits. There is no place of safety to think about. You tell someone the gospel and say, I'm going to go think about it. You can go think about it, but that's not a safe place. Give me some time. You can have time, but there's no promise that you'll have time. There is no place of escape except for Christ alone. Pastor Tim, he preached this message recently about, he's going through Genesis. Really, I recommend it to you all. It's very, very encouraging. But one of the things he was saying was that people make these dogmatic assertions all the time. They don't prove it. So I don't let them make those dogmatic assertions. Don't let them just say stuff. You got to back that up. Prove that. Because the word of God says this, and we're going to keep going back. The word of God says this, the word, because this is our only authority. My mind is not the authority. My opinion is not the authority. History is not the authority. Scholars are not the authority. All of us can be wrong. The word of God is true. Let God be true and every man be a liar. So continue to bring them back to the word of God, because here is the power. Remember what it says in Hebrews, that this is a double-edged sword that cuts through. Only the word can cut through to the very soul of a man. And that's what we need. We need to get to their souls. Because you know what? If you start getting into too much of this, people will want you to stay right here. Intellect. Look, we can go back and forth. This debate. And you got this scholar. Well, I got this one. You got this fact. Well, I got this one. And as long as it can stay here, they'll do this battle. But if you go to the conscience, if you go to the heart, if you go to the what has been written on their very souls, that eternity is written on their souls. They know judgment is coming and they are afraid to die. Go there. I often bring people to the judgment day. All right, you start talking about all this stuff, but let's you're going to die. And then what? Then comes the judgment. What are you going to say to the God who made you? Why should he let you in? That quickly began. People began to drop all that scholarly, you know, we were at the museum the other day and was talking about World War One, right? Talking about these, the trenches and how deadly it was in the trenches. People come face to face with death. The strongest men become cowards. Fear. Death is real, and it's a terrifying enemy. And so, anyway, that would be something that I would seek to bring people to. Okay, so we were talking about the gospel. We have to, what must be included in this message of the cross? So here's the next point. God specifically tells us that the message of salvation proclaimed to sinners is what he uses to save sinners. Somebody get Acts 11:14.
He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.
So very clear, the message by which you will be saved. This is how. Acts 13:26.
Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation.
Again. The message of this salvation. How are people going to be saved? Through a message. This is what God is using. Acts 16:17.
She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation."
It's again, the proclaim, the preaching. The way of salvation is in a message. Romans 1:16. Somebody can just probably quote that. Oh, you had a question.
Oh, it's okay.
Oh, I'm sorry, because I didn't come back to you. No,
it's
please.
Fine. You answered it in your...
I did? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Thank you, Grace. Romans 1:16.
For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
The gospel is the power of God to salvation. It really is an amazing thing. In Ephesians 1:13.
In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you to him were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit.
So God is not limited in any way. Amen? Amen. He has every resource at his fingertips. And he could have made the way of salvation multiple ways. Could have been through a message, it could have been through a vision, could have been through dreams, it could have been through experience, it could have been through all kinds of things. Could have been through touch, could have been from an angel, but in his divine wisdom, God perfectly made it a message. Something that we communicate. Something that we say, something that needs to be heard, something that needs to be understood. And when we proclaim the message of the cross with God's grace, his Spirit helping supernaturally This is such an amazing thing, right? Jesus talks about the parable of the sower, and here's this seed that's going out, and the seed is the word of God, and everyone hears it, but only some believe. Here's Paul, and he's at the Areopagus, and he's preaching, and some mock, but some believe. Some say, I want to hear more about this. One message, one way, and yet different people respond to it. And what causes one to respond one way and another way? It is only the grace of God, the mercy of God. It is the Spirit of God who opens the eyes of the sinner through this message. This is what he has given us through the foolishness of preaching. This is how people are saved. This is how you are saved. Everyone who is in here, who is a believer, you came into the family of God by the message of the cross. It was either through reading the word. I've talked to people and they said, no one talked to me. I just began reading the gospel. I just began reading John. I just began reading Revelation. I just began reading Romans, and it came alive. Calvin in Dominican Republic, he was in a prison cell. And I forget where he was at. It's like Finland or some prison over in Europe, I believe. And he speaks Spanish. And they had a little New Testament Spanish Bible, the only thing in Spanish in the whole prison. And he opens this up and he just begins reading, and he sees the reality of his sin, the glory of God. God saved him. But it's through the gospel, it's through the message. Others, people have been saved through singing of the hymns. Why? Because in the hymns, the gospel is there. Some is through a conversation. Some is through a tract. Some is through a sermon. Some, it is through reading an email. People have been saved many, many ways, and yet one thing is consistent: the gospel is the way of salvation. How that gospel comes into your ears or across your eyes may vary. I was at a Christian hip-hop concert. That was strange. Some of you have been saved in family devotion. Some of you have been saved over a phone call. God, there have been preachers who have been saved as they were preaching. Not a good thing. I know he shouldn't be preaching if he's not saved, but even that has happened. Point is the same. The gospel is the way, and the gospel is a message that is to be proclaimed. Well, the next piece is a little too weighty to tag on the end of this. So any questions or comments, any follow-up thoughts? You all have many good ones, so don't want you to stay silent if you have something good to share.
I think we've gone over this before, but some people might say, like, well, what if no one's there to preach them the message? Like,
what if no one's there? Yeah, that's a very good question. That's why we have to go. That's why Jesus said, the harvest is full, the laborers are few. So what does he pray to the Lord of the harvest to do what? Send forth laborers. The solution to the multitude of people who are ready to receive, the harvest is there. The solution to that problem is laborers. And we need laborers to go. And that doesn't mean here's that tension of, well, God elects and God is going to save all those who will be saved, and no one's going to perish who before the foundation of the world. So it says in Ephesians 1, he chose you. So why does anyone need to go? Because he says to. He ordains the ends as well as the means. So when we have these people, these groups who don't have anyone, this is why we need to pray that someone will go.
So then I have a question.
Good.
If it's too much to worry about, So the Bible says people know the truth because of the truth. So for those people who are the unreached people, they have the truth, but they suppress it. So I guess how is it that obviously everyone is held accountable for their sin. But if nobody is sent,
yeah, that's very good. So that suppression of the truth is what truth? The truth that is plain to them, that there is God, there is a God, the only God. So God exists. He's eternally powerful. He's divine in his nature. And that he's righteous and that he expects of them righteousness. They suppress that because they want to continue in their sin. But what we have in the book of Acts, Cornelius. And Cornelius is an example of someone who responded to the truth that can be known, who responded to that which is clear. And God, in his just supernatural ways and his kindness, ensured that this man, Jesus said, whoever is on the side of truth listens to me. Those who truly respond to what God has made clear, God will ensure that his people will go to them. So here's Acts 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. Now, this man did not know the true and living God. He was not a Christian. We know that because Peter received the vision, right? He's on top of the rooftop. Here come these animals. They're unclean. Don't call unclean what I've called clean. That's a picture of the Gentiles. Go into Cornelius's house. Give him the gospel. Peter shows up. Cornelius bows down and start worshiping him. Not a Christian. Peter preaches the gospel. Cornelius, his household, those people are saved. So we know here he's not a Christian. But look, he fears God. He's giving alms. He's praying continually. So whatever he did know about God, he responded to. And God gave mercy, gave grace, and made sure that his disciple, that Peter the apostle, went to Cornelius's house. That's an amazing thing. Even gave Peter a supernatural vision to make sure, go to that man's house. So wherever they're at, and our family read this book, Tales of Persia, and I mean, there are so many accounts of these just amazing ways that truth has come across people who were on the side of truth, who were responding, not suppressing, but they were responding to what God had made clear to them. And yet, with all honesty, I submit to you that there is some mystery here in my own mind as to how people who God is just and the judge of all the earth is going to do what's right. And then you hear some of these accounts and you say, they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have this. They didn't have that. How can they be held accountable? That's God's perfect justice and perfect wisdom. And yet he set it up in such a way that everyone can know enough where they will be held accountable if they don't respond. And that's like what we talked about with the parable of the talents, right? Some are given one talent. Our family, we were watching this movie about the missionaries who were killed in Ecuador, Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and them. And they showed the conversion of one of the men from this tribe. And he didn't know much. But the little bit that he got, he was responding to. He was being faithful with just the limited amount he knew. He was being faithful to the point where he was being persecuted. His life was on the line.
He didn't have all the theological truth that you and I have, but the little that he knew, that Christ died for him. We sing that song, right? I need no other plea. It is enough that Christ died and that he died for me. I don't know if I quoted that right, but does that help?
You can, another example is like in Acts 17 that we're just going over, like how the people were worshiping the unknown God.
Mm.
And Paul, he wasn't really going to these people, but he had to wait like on some people, I guess, in the city that he was. And God sent them to them. And they were worshiping this unknown God because they know there's a God. But then God sent Paul to show them who he really is. And that's like really encouraging. And to think that Paul was already on his way to tell the gospel, and that God led him to places where people were like responding to the little truth that they knew about that there is a God.
Excellent. Think about the Philippian, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch as well. He's reading Isaiah. And hey, who's he talking about? He doesn't know God. He doesn't know Christ, but he's reading. So he's responding to the truth that he had. Yeah, wonderful. Okay. Any other burning questions? Usually somebody says, I wanted to say something. Yes.
I just have a question. Is there for, like, women who go out to do, like, mission work, is this, like, your whole country? And if so, there's an opportunity to share, like, the gospel, but it's, like,
with men, is sharing the gospel the same thing as preaching in that sense, where women can't take their work? How about the women? Women can't have the work? Yeah. So the context of what is said there in 1 Timothy 2 is dealing with the context of the church. But the commission to go and preach the gospel is to all believers. You have a responsibility to go. Now, there may be questions of safety, right, for a woman to just go in the midst of a group of men and do that. But, yeah, in fact, just what I was just referring to, those men in Ecuador who were killed, do you know who went into the jungle? Their wives. With some of their wives and their children, and they were the ones through whom the gospel went. And so, yeah, praise the Lord. The gospel is for all of us to believe, and it's for all of us to tell. So, right, yeah, and one of the women who actually was taken from, escaped the tribe, she came back, she knew the language. And she's the one that proclaimed it. Well, amen. May we be motivated to go and tell. It's a big job. We can't do it by ourselves. But each of us have people in our lives. You may be thinking about them that you can tell. Maybe you'll see some of them today. So pray to the Lord of the harvest to give you grace, to open your mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which we are all ambassadors and bonds. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that it came to us while we hated you. We had no love for you, and yet the cross was presented to us. And yet we also can say that there was something you were doing. You were softening the ground of our hearts. You were orchestrating our lives in such a way to bring us to the place where we would bow the knee. Lord, thank you for the grace that you show to us. And would you please give us courage to not be afraid of man, that we would be motivated by your glory and love for your son and love for our fellow man to tell them the news, the only news that will save their souls. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take a break, and 11:15, we'll reconvene.